Hi, I'm Daniel Britt. The episode of Daniel Britt and Friends that you're about to hear was recorded with Larry Goss, gospel music producer, legendary guy, and this was recorded in 2008. On January 10th, 2015, Larry Goss went home to Jesus. Today's conversation and music is in memory of his legacy.
Welcome to Daniel Britt and Friends, an hour of good music and fun conversations featuring gospel music's brightest new artists, as well as legendary tributes and memories from its past. Now, here is Daniel Britt.
Welcome to another edition of Daniel Britt and Friends. And listen, if you are a fan of gospel music in particular, you're probably going to recognize this name, but His career has spanned not just gospel music, not just Christian music, but it's bubbled over into many areas of the music industry. And he's known as an arranger, as a producer. He's known for his keyboard style. He even had a group with his brothers back in the day in gospel music. His name is Larry Goss, and he's with us. Hey, Larry.
Hi, Daniel. How are you?
I'm great. Man, you are legendary status. Your name has been in my mind for years. Where'd you come from?
Well, actually, I'm a country boy. I was raised in Cartersville, Georgia. It's about 40 miles north of Atlanta, out in the country. That was my hometown, and I was there for all of my childhood and my early years when I got married. Then I moved to Atlanta, and that was my home for quite a while. Eventually, moved to Nashville about 30 years ago. And that's where I've been ever since.
Well, music must be in your blood and your bones. Tell me about some of the early memories of music. Was it church music or was it secular?
Well, I think it was a little of both. Of course, I was raised in a country church with my family. We were a singing family. Uh-huh. I had two brothers, and we traveled when we weren't at our church on the weekends. We traveled and sang, and it was kind of it was Southern gospel. We traveled and sang at the all-day singings, you know, with a dinner on the ground and that kind of thing. And we were singing with a lot of the groups back then, the Statesmen, the Blackwoods, the Rebels Quartet, the Prophets, the Harvesters, these kind of groups. This was back in the 60s. And eventually, my brothers and I broke away from my mom and dad, and we just began a trio called the Goss Brothers. And we started singing songs that we did most of our own writing and singing our own songs and doing some weird harmonies. You know, we studied music in school, and we just kind of did some. So we were kind of ahead of our time a little bit, but we had a wonderful time singing together as a trio. And then eventually we wound up in a studio in Atlanta that was built by Maurice Lefevre, where we did backup music for other groups, and because we were musicians, we would furnish background music for other groups. And there we played the instruments, and we also did some background vocals. And we did a lot of custom projects, and we also did a lot of the major groups that would come through there. We would furnish the backup music for them, and so that's actually where I learned to orchestrate, was in the studio. People would come in, they would need a string arrangement, and so I would go, okay, well, I'll write you a string arrangement. And I would start out with a very small string section, maybe five strings, and it gradually grew from that to strings and brass and so on and so forth, and that's how I got to orchestrate. So yeah. That's kind of our background. It was primarily Christian music all the way through from my childhood.
And I've been by that building in Atlanta that was it Lefevre's studio or Sing? Lefevre Sing Records? What was the name of it?
They actually had a record label, but Lefevre's had a record label back then called Sing Records.
Yeah.
And they had groups, I think the Lefevre's, the Blue Ridge Quartet, the Johnson Sisters, and the Prophets. We were on the label as a group. But yeah, they operated out of that building.
And I think that building is empty and it's got weeds growing through the parking lot and overgrown. But I sat in the, you know, as we drove by, I thought, man, the memories, the legends that have walked through that building.
Oh, I know. You know, my wife and I did the same thing a few years ago. We were in the Atlanta area and we drove by there and went down by the studio and saw it and had the same kind of feeling.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of things happened there. Wonderful things happened there.
Well, listen, you thought you could get away from it, maybe, but I have some of those old Goss Brothers records, and we're going to listen to some cuts on this program. Tell me about your family and your brothers.
Well, my brothers, I had two brothers. We, as I told you before, we sang as a trio. Actually, we started out as a quartet. We hired a tenor singer and a bass singer, and one of my brothers sang baritone, and I sang lead, and my oldest brother, James, played the piano. And we did the traditional Southern gospel things, you know. Well, that didn't work for us. And so eventually we lost our bass singer and our tenor singer. So that's how the three of us wound up singing together. That was the only way we could sing, was the three of us singing together. So we started singing as a trio and started writing our own songs. And that's basically how we got started. It turned out to be a wonderful thing for us. And we recorded maybe 11 albums during that time. And a lot of the songs, we did some other songs other than our own songs, but a lot of the songs we wrote ourselves.
Oh, sweet Jesus, my Lord and Savior, he gives sight to eyes of blindness, caused me to see.
Having a good time. You know, we were young and immature, and we didn't know any better. We were just having a wonderful time singing and singing all those weird chords, you know, and we didn't do too well on the platform, I'll say that, because most of the people back then were into the big, you know, the Southern gospel crowd. They were into the beginnings and the quartets and things, and
yeah,
we would come out and sing our harmonies, and we were basically singing to the other quartets. They were our real support. They would stand around the stage and say, boy, that sounds great. You guys have got to keep it up. And so we did.
Funny it seems as how everyone knows him now. Suddenly they have found someone who's been around. Back to the fold they come, seeking his wisdom from afar. I knew Jesus before he was a superstar. Songs that they glorify. I used to play on my guitar.
1980, we lost my oldest brother in a plane crash, and that's when Ronnie and I decided not to pursue the singing career anymore. He actually moved to Los Angeles, and that's when I moved to Nashville, and I began my producing career in Nashville. And he started working with Nancy Harmon and with TVN, mm-hmm. and started doing a lot of TV work, and so that's kind of where we are now.
You're listening to Daniel Britt and Friends, and this announcement, the program you're listening to, was originally recorded and aired in 2008, featuring the music, the producing skills, the story of Larry Goss. Larry passed away January 10th, 2015, and today's program is in memory of his legacy.
I'm in. Church in which
So pretty and so nice, and they all have different names upon their door. How I wish we all would shout and sing like they used to long ago, and come together like they did before.
When they called in a brush harbor meeting, you could hear the people singing far away, just praising the Lord and shouting victory.
I can still hear them singing today.
Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me.
And they called it a fresh harmony.
You can hear the people singing far away,
just praising the Lord and shouting victory.
I can still hear them singing, still hear them shouting, still hear them singing. I'm in the way, the bright and shining way.
The Goss Brothers from the album Welcome Back. And today my guest is Larry Goss, of course known best in today's musical circles as a producer extraordinaire. Continuing now our discussion on musical excellence with Larry Goss.
There is room and there needs to be room for both sides, not only the show business part and the entertainment part of the big endings, But you got to have the rudiment, though. You talk to Ben Spear, and you find out about the very basics of music, the education part. It sounds like that's what you guys brought.
Well, I think so, too. I think one thing that we as a group always wanted to have was musical excellence and musical integrity in what we did, and to reach our highest potential musically. And I have tried to retain that in the music that I do, whether it's choral or whether it's with an artist or with a group, still trying to keep that musical integrity there. And I know we have to have the other two, but there are so many wonderful, talented people in Southern gospel music, especially, that if you give them a chance and you dig down inside of them, you find that they are tremendously talented. And that's what I like to do as a record producer, is to not only let them be who they are, but try to find some of that great music that's inside of them.
That's the voice of Larry Goss, and he's our guest today on Daniel Britt and Friends. When maybe an outsider from the industry thinks about a record producer, they might think of some guy smoking a cigar in some back room of Nashville or New York or Los Angeles somewhere calling the shots and making the star who they really are. In a nutshell, or give us a basic record producing 101 of a description of what you do when you go to a studio nowadays.
Actually, I probably do it a little differently than most producers do it. For example, this week I had Larnell Harris in my home. He came in, and we had been talking about doing a record together. The very first thing I do is I sit down, we have conversation, and we spend time together trying to find out the artist's heart and where they are, what their agenda is, what are they wanting to say in their songs, where is it they want to go, what are they trying to accomplish, what are they doing on the platform. And as we begin the process, it's mainly a rehearsal process. We try to find songs and arrangements. We sit down at a keyboard together, and we work out the basic arrangements, and we try to find things that will work for them on the platform. Then that's what I take to the studio. I hire studio musicians, and we go into studio, record. From there, I take it and orchestrate it, do background vocals or whatever I need to do, depending on whether it's a quartet or solo. Then I bring the artist back in, and that's kind of what we do in a nutshell. Is that's kind of the process. It's not one of these things where we have all these songs that we force upon people that they have to sing. We just try to make sure that we find out what that artist is trying to say. And a lot of times the artist will bring their own songs in. If they're lacking songs, I will help them find songs depending on what they want to say in the content of their songs. And then I hire musicians according to the style of their music. And then from there, it's basically just nuts and bolts of putting the orchestra on and mixing and doing all the other things to complete the record.
Some of the artists that most people will recognize that's on the roster, just a few of the many, including, you mentioned Larnell Harris, the legendary Cathedral Quartet, Signature Sound, Brooklyn Tabernacle, Anthony Berger, Greater Vision, Phil Driscoll, the Gaither Vocal Band, Janet Paschal, the Martins. My goodness, these are outstanding talents. And I know you didn't discover all of these. And tell me if you had, you know, a very big hand in making them who they are today. I mean, that's not bragging, Larry. If it's the truth, it's the truth. but when you get a hold of somebody like the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, I'm assuming they were already established when you started working with them.
What happened there, Daniel, was this was about 20, 25 years ago. Carol Cimbala had seen the Goss Brothers on TV, and we actually had done a couple of custom records for her dad while she was a teenager. And so she knew the Goss Brothers, and one day she saw us on TBN playing for Nancy Harmon, and her husband Jim called me up and wanted my brother and I to come to New York to their little church and just come and visit and bring some singer with us that could sing my older brother's part and sing some Goss Brothers songs. So, you know what, just on the spur of the moment, I did. And we put about three or four songs together, went to New York, met Jim and Carol Cimbala, and was listening to the choir. What they were doing, they were taking about maybe 20 or 30 of their singers and going in the studio and doing their albums that way. And when my brother and I heard this 250, 300 voice choir singing in a live sanctuary, we went to Jim and Carol and said, look, this is what the choir is all about. Why don't we start doing a live recording? Let's just bring some recording equipment in here and record the services live with the choir. And instead of using 20 voices, let's use the whole choir. So long story short, we started doing live records with them, actually recording them into services. And that was one of the things that I really enjoyed doing, was being able to capture them in a live setting. And that was about 20 records ago.
Wow.
And it's been that way ever since. I had a wonderful time with them. They're tremendous people. Over the years, they have become more than just a client. They are our dearest friends. We've had them in our home many times, and they're some of our best friends, and we just love them dearly.
You had the concept about putting them on tape for the first time. Is that what I'm hearing?
Well, we had the concept of doing them live.
Okay.
They were already recording for Word at the time.
Gotcha.
But they were taking about 20 of their singers and going in a recording studio and making a record.
Yeah.
That way, without recording it live. And so we kind of got our heads together and changed that whole concept and just actually brought live recording equipment in and recorded them straight from the platform, and just recorded the services with and got the reaction of the people as they sang, because I thought that was an important element of what they did. We wanted ministers of music to see what can happen when you put their music in a live setting. And so we would capture the audience, their response. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we would encore a song two or three times. You know, we did Mike English came there, and that's where he did A Bow on My Knees and Cried Holy.
Yeah.
In that live setting. Several other groups came there, the Tallies. Janet Paschal was there. the Nealands were there. All of them were there. And we always tried to capture them in a live setting with the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. As a matter of fact, the first record I did with Larnell Harris, I did it live at the Brooklyn Tabernacle.
That was an amazing album. I remember that.
And, well, you know what? Larnell and I were talking just day before yesterday about that particular record. That record was so much fun to do. And it was a chance for him to get into a setting with the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And God seemed to really bless that record. I know he blessed that service that night. And he is still singing songs from that project.
Yeah.
So that's just one of several of the people that you mentioned. I do not take any credit for their fame or anything that they have done with them or with any of the other groups. I'm just so thankful to be a part, just a small part of what they've done over the years. The Cathedrals, the vocal band, Janet Pascoe, Phil Driscoll, and Larnell, and a lot of these guys. I feel very fortunate to be asked to be a part of their project. I honestly just give all the glory to the Lord and just thank him for every opportunity I have to work with these people.
Singing amen. We sing amen. Everybody sing amen. 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 Sing it over just one time, church. Now listen to my story. The story about my Jesus. We see the little baby. We know he's wrapped in a manger. On Christmas morning. See up at the seashore, talking to the fisherman. You know he's making us disciples. And as they wave the palm branches in pomp and splendor, and you see them in the garden praying to his Father in deepest sorrow. Sorrow led before Pilate, then they crucified him. But he rose. Yes, he rose on Easter. That's why you and I can say, glory, hallelujah. Yes, he died to save you.
Our guest today on Daniel Britt and Friends is Larry Goss. And Larry had a hand in producing and having, you kind of want to say a vision, but I guess when you're talking about an audio production, it kind of messes with your mind when you say visual, but really you had the ear for it and could hear what it would be like in a live setting. And you know what? When I talk to artists, and an artist is not going to tell you that sometimes they just make records just to make a record and they don't put a whole lot into it, but you can tell. And when they tell me, hey, we got Larry Goss working on our next album, you can see a twinkle in their eye, Larry. And you can tell that it's not going to be a run-of-the-mill album, that they're putting something extra special into it because they got you on board. How's that make you feel?
Well, I don't know what that twinkle represents. I really take every artist to me, whether they're known or unknown. It doesn't matter to me. They're all the same. And when we work together, I try to find the best that they can possibly do as far as what their capabilities, as far as their talent is concerned. We really push them to do their best, and I give it my all when it comes to arranging the songs, and we try to surround them with the best music that we can. To give an example, I think I did about 18 records for the Cathedrals, and two of the records that I think I enjoyed the most were the a cappella records. And of course, none of the guys in the Cathedrals could read music, but you could teach them. They would gather around the piano. I would show them their parts individually, and they would learn their parts and just sing it from memory. And we'd just have to do a little bit at a time. But as we did these a cappella records, they would. What pleased me the most gratification I got was when someone like George Johns would come to me and say, "Man, I didn't know we could do that kind of thing. I didn't know we were capable of doing that kind of vocal or that particular vocal arrangement, or I didn't know that you would stretch us that far." And just to see them knowing that they had the potential inside of them, I think that that was more gratifying to me than anything else. And then there's other times when I work with Phil Driscoll or Larnell, for example. They will pull things, even Carol Cimbala with Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, they will pull things out of me that I didn't think I could do. They will say, "Why don't we do this?" And I will say, "Well, I don't think I can do that." And they go, "Sure you can." So they pull things out of me sometimes. And then the twinkle gets in my eye instead of theirs, you know. And I look at them and go, "Thank you, I didn't know I could do that," you know. So it kind of works both ways.
I'm Daniel Britt and friends. Our guest today is Larry Goss. Some of the other artists, and most recently, I've really heard your hand involved with the Hoppers and the Canaan Project, and then the song "The Ride." They've got a behind-the-scenes thing where it shows you in the studio with Ronnie Henson and that whole thing. Tell me about that particular song.
Well, Ronnie brought that song in and showed it to us, and everybody liked it. And they were approaching their 50th anniversary.
Right.
And the funny thing about it, you know, the Hensons were such a rhythmic group. They just sang with a lot of rhythm in their vocals. But the funny thing was, if people have seen the video, he had so much trouble coming in at the right place on that particular song, and he wrote it. We got the biggest kick out of that because he couldn't feel the rhythm in one place. And I said, "Come on, Ronnie, you're Ronnie Henson. You're the king of rhythmic singing, you know." But that particular record, when we did that song, they felt like that kind of very well depicted their whole career, The Ride.
I've got everything packed. I won't have to wait in line. Going and I'll never look back. Passing on the planets I climb. It may be tomorrow, it may be today. I won't have to ask, are you going my way? I'll be ready when the Lord says step inside. Standing on his word right by this curve. I'm just waiting on the ride.
Ronnie Henson brought us a great song. We did that song along with some other songs. There's another song on there called Yahweh. That's tremendous.
Yahweh, Jesus is rising. Our Lord is rising. From the grave there, our Lord is rising. Yahweh, Jesus is rising.
liked it so much that they decided to make a choral book out of it. So I went back and took the original tracks from the Hoppers record and wrote choral parts for choirs. And that choral book now is available to churches for choirs to sing those same songs, like Let the Redeemed Say So and Yahweh and many others. So,
which, by the way, Let the Redeemed came back from a Lefevre originality, right?
Which actually came from Nancy Harmon.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Before the Lefevres got a hold of it. Yeah, and I don't know where she found it or if she wrote it. I'm not sure who wrote it, but the first time I heard it was with Nancy Harmon.
Yeah.
A wonderful song.
Okay, and we'll play some from that Hopper CD.
Great.
Let's see.
You know, one song on that Hopper CD is Yahweh. That song, in the church market, I know I'm working with two different church choirs right now, and we're getting ready for Easter. We're singing that in both choirs that I'm working with, and everyone loves that song. The same girl that wrote Jerusalem that the Hoppers did,
yeah,
wrote Paula Savanovich. She wrote that song. This is tremendous.
This is Daniel Britt and Friends. Our guest today is Larry Goss on our guest line, and he's had a hand. Right now we're talking about his producing and arranging behind the scenes of a lot of your favorite artists. And I mean, we've talked about some with some good variety. And I mean, I'm looking at the list, not only the choirs, and then you got the Hoppers, and then you got a group like Greater Vision, which they sing very, I guess, very straight, clean, straight-laced gospel music. But then you've also got the ones with a little more of the edge to it, a little more of the intricate harmonies like the Martins or the Gaither Vocal Band. Yet you produce them all. Do you find that keeps you going because you have the variety?
I think so, Daniel. Greater Vision is, they're pretty much straight ahead in what they do, but they're one of the finest groups I've ever worked with. They have been able to go into the church market. Their song selection is tremendous. They can go into the church market and sing and just be a tremendous blessing to people. Their harmonies don't get too complicated, but it's the emotion that you feel from Greater Vision when they sing. Rodney Griffith is such a great songwriter and a good singer, as well as Jason and Gerald. When they sing, you just feel that emotion. And I know we just finished this record called Hymns of the Ages, where we went back and did a chronological hymn record. And we picked some of the best hymns that we could find, and there, I think we captured the most emotion in the recordings that I've ever experienced. But then you go back beyond that, there's songs like Faces that they did. Lazarus was a good song for them. But they capture a lot of emotion in their singing. That's what I love about them. And now we're getting ready to do a Christmas project, and it's going to be interesting to see what happens there. I think it's going to be a real challenge for them, but they will step up to the plate and do a great job. And I think another reason I love Greater Vision is because they're a trio. And I'm a trio guy. You know, that was how I was raised.
Yeah.
And and I enjoy working with them so much. And then you flip the coin over and you get with guys like Signature Sound, or especially the Vocal Band, guys that can read music and can, you've got full voices there that you can stretch your chords out, you can do different harmonies, and you can really push those guys into another, maybe take them to another level musically, and they can get there fairly easily, and they seem to enjoy it. One of the most fun records I've done has been the Signature Sound Vocal Band record together.
Yeah,
I didn't do all the songs in that. I think I did about 7 or 8, but I got a chance to have both groups in the studio at the same time, actually physically wrote out the music for the songs, and it was a hoot watching them reading the music and singing. And, you know, most Southern gospel singers just kind of sing what they hear and do a lot of parallel harmony.
Yeah.
And so it was kind of a challenge for them to look at the printed music and read the music off the page. But at the end of the day, it seemed to work real well, and they seemed pleased, and I had a ball doing it. And we were able to stretch them a little bit there too. So I get both ends of the spectrum. You know, I get the ones that are very challenging musically, where you get a little complicated. Then I get the ones that are a little more simple, but yet they have the emotion. So So on both ends of it, I have a great time. I have a great time. I'm not sure if the artists enjoy it all that much at times, but I have a great time doing it.
And most people probably just have assumed that Bill Gaither, and it's not knocking Bill, but they just assumed that Bill Gaither would be the producer. Since he's not producing the entire thing, do you think that it was good for him just to, at that point, step back and be more of a follower than a leader? And when it comes to Bill Gaither, the artist, not Bill Gaither, the great leader that we do know?
I think Bill, he came to my home one day, and we just spent a whole day at my house. And when we got ready to do that particular record, we sat down and went through all the songs, and we kind of arranged them together. He knew what he wanted to hear in some of the songs. For example, I Then Shall Live, the El Zabeas tune, melody that Gloria had written new records to. New lyrics to.
Yeah.
And he brought that in, and he said, I want to do this just like it was originally written. And so we did. The harmonies in that song are just like the chord changes and everything are not new. They were just like they were originally written. And then on the other hand, when we got the songs like Great Day or Goodbye World Goodbye, Sitting at the Feet of Jesus, he kind of stepped back and said, you know, let's work on this, but I want to hear your ideas. So he does have a hand in the production of it at some point, but it's at some point he will step away and let you do your own thing. And to me, that's the greatness of Bill Gaither, is he has his ideas, and honestly, he's such a genius at what he does. He knows what works, and then he knows when to say, hey, I don't know where to go here. I'm going to leave this up to you, and doesn't try to force you into something that he's not familiar with. And that's why I enjoy working with him so much, and I have a great amount of respect for him.
Oh yeah, and well, the project with two quartets and the eight voices is just amazing, and still doing very well. And they got the Larry Goss touch, that Goss sound in there somewhere, and he's all over Christian music. But you have to step back and look at the music industry as a whole and say, hey, this guy has crossed over with arranging and production, not only for Christian music but into the secular field, working with such giants like Capitol and RCA, Warner Brothers, your music and arrangements have been used, I understand, by the Grammy Awards Association and Radio City Music Hall in New York, The Tonight Show with Johnny Carson. So I mean, you've got, that's got to be a great resume that you have collected. And listen, I'm from Georgia, you're from Georgia, so
yes.
I'm not throwing stones or not saying anything about you that I wouldn't say about myself. But but when you walk into these places in New York or deal with Warner Brothers Records or the Grammy Awards out, or over in L.A. or something, do they just sort of sit back and say, what's this country bumpkin from Georgia coming in here? What ideas is he bringing?
Well, I don't think they... I don't ever remember them actually saying it, but I think I've seen the look in the eye.
Yeah.
You know, when they would approach you or when you would approach them. But somehow we get past all of that once we get into the music, and they seem to forget about that. I never forget about it. I'm still amazed at the fact that I was raised out in the country, just a country boy, and how that... the Lord has just opened up so many wonderful doors, and really the reality of my life, what I'm actually doing, is far exceeds my dreams. So I'm just so thankful that I could be able to walk into some of those places and be able to work with some of those guys. And you know what? I found out that they are just as human as I am, and we're all just God's creatures, and eventually we all get on the same page. And to be honest with you, I never felt any intimidation from any of those people, from RCA or Columbia or Warner Brothers or anyone, really. They seemed to show a greater amount of respect. And working in secular music was a wonderful experience for me, and I still do some. They're just good people, like you have in Christian music. They're wonderful people to work with.
Is it a networking thing in the industry? Did they just sort of find out about you because of your great career in the Christian realm?
Actually, what happened, Daniel, was in 1969, The Grammy Awards show was held in three places, New York, L.A., and Atlanta at the same time. Long story short, they back then they didn't have tracks. They didn't have any pre-recorded music to sing to. So any music that was created had to be created live. Mm. So they asked me, the NARIS board asked me, would I do the music for the show in Atlanta? Would I take the artists that were coming to Atlanta, which is B.J. Thomas and Fifth Dimension and Classics Four, Joe South, Billy Joe Royal, I forgot who the artists were. Anyway, they asked would I just reorchestrate and the music, and they hired the whole Atlanta Symphony, and we brought their rhythm section in and used their rhythm section with the Atlanta Symphony, and that was back in 1969. And while I was doing that, as I did that, there were a couple of producers there from the record labels that heard what I did. And that's what got me into secular music. They said, "Hey, can you do some things for this particular artist on RCA, or can you do something for Columbia?" And that's how I got into secular music, and I enjoyed it. It was not the major part of my life. The major part of my life was singing with my brothers and doing Christian music, but I really enjoyed that part of it because to me, music is music, and. It was just a lot of fun working with him. It was a challenge, and I had a great time.
Well, moving from producing and arranging, you mentioned that I think you said back when you were singing with your brother, someone else was playing keyboard. But now you're known for your keyboard skills as well. And tell me how that, aside from just being convenient when you go to arranging to be able to play what you're arranging. Studio work. Have you done much of that lately?
Yes, as a matter of fact, I still play on most of the things that I produce. Sometimes we'll get into situations like with Brooklyn Tab, where, or maybe even Larnell, where the style of music calls for another kind of piano player, a keyboard player, and I'll bring in another guy like Oliver Wells or someone that plays so well that style of music. And I'll step back and just orchestrate. But most of the things, especially the big ballads I play on, because normally when I'm playing the piano in the sessions and I know it's going to be orchestrated, I'm just not trying to play the piano. I'm laying down chords and inversions and things that I'm depicting what the orchestra's going to do later on when I write the orchestration. So. That's the main reason I play on a lot of the things that I do. And then there's other times I just play for fun.
Yeah.
So, but I'm not that good of a pianist. I never studied piano. I grew up playing by ear.
Yeah.
And I can read music now, and that's not a problem. But I basically grew up just playing by ear, playing in church and playing on Sunday morning, Sunday night in church, like a lot of musicians do, you know. And love it. I think if you took all of whatever I do and you laid it all out on the table, if I could pick my favorite, I think it would be playing the piano. Because that's where it first started. And I enjoy that part of it so much.
And then when you work with an artist like Anthony Berger or even Phil Driscoll, who was a great instrumentalist, do you orchestrate what they do on the forefront, their solo playing, or do you orchestrate what is accompanying them?
Actually, in Phil Driscoll's case, we would have a pre-rehearsal, and we would go in, record the basic rhythm track. He would play his trumpet and just give me an idea of his feel, or he would play, sometimes he would sing, and then I would orchestrate it. And then he would come back and redo his trumpet. There were a couple of times we went to London where we had to have everything pre-arranged and pre-orchestrated, and I had to write out what I wanted him to play, or at least tell him what I wanted him to play, keeping in mind what I think he might do without him playing at all. He just gave me some hymns to do, and we went to London, hired the Philharmonic. We had about 82 pieces in the orchestra. We recorded it. We recorded the orchestra. Then we spent another maybe 10 days recording his trumpet solo part. With Anthony Berger, it's a little different with Anthony. Like when we did the Masterpiece record, it was actually Anthony's idea. He wanted to do a very musical record and incorporate melodies that would work together. He would, for example, he would take a melody from a secular song and find a melody from a Christian song that would work together. And he had the idea, but when I came in to work with him, he said, I had this idea. I want to do Rhapsody in Blue along with Shout to the Lord. How can we put that together? Yeah. And so we spent days putting that project together before we ever went into the studio to record it.
Wow.
So he had a lot of influence and a lot of input into that record. Then that Masterpiece record was basically his idea, the whole concept, where we did a thing from the William Tell Overture and connected it with I've Got That Old-Time Religion in My Heart.
Right, right.
You know, it didn't make a lot of sense if you're looking for a message in a song. But it was a lot of fun to do musically. And I think the only song that we did on Anthony's record that was straight ahead without anything added to it was the Hallelujah Chorus.
Right.
And then we pretty much did that. We added a couple of inversions on some chords and things, but that was pretty much the traditional arrangement. So, but I have to tell you, Anthony was very well trained in classical music. Mm. And when I had a chance to work with him on this particular record, I saw a side of Anthony that a lot of people may not see. I saw how well trained he was, the classical music that he knew, and it gave me a greater respect. I already had a lot of respect for him, but it really gave me a lot more respect for him. He was one of the best musicians in our industry, if not the best.
Our guest today is Larry Goss, and he is a creative mind behind the music industry. That mind has taken him to teach as an artist in residence at Lee University. That's not bad. They call you doctor or professor or what?
Actually, they just call me Mr. Goss.
Yeah.
some of them even call me Larry at times. I have some guys in my class that are in their 30s and 40s and 50s that are there to audit, or either they're going for their doctorate degree or their master's degree, so they'll call me Larry. But I have a wonderful time teaching there. I teach arranging, where we just basically take a song in its simple form and we arrange it to where we do chord changes, key changes, and try to breathe new life into the song. And that's basically what I do with artists when they first come in with songs, and that's what I teach. I also teach orchestration, choral arranging, writing choral parts, and now we've just started, two years ago we started a music business class at Lee that I teach, and that's been fairly successful. So I enjoy those kids because they're the future of tomorrow, and we can't do what we're doing forever. So anything I can pass on to the next generation, I want to do that. And I found some tremendous talent there at Lee, guys like Bradley Knight, Chris Phillips, Cliff Duren. Many of these people have moved on and have found their place in Christian music, either as an orchestrator or an arranger or keyboard player. And then sometimes we offer an intern program here. We'll take some students that we feel like have great potential, and we'll bring them to Nashville on an intern program that the school will sponsor. And they get to go with me to the studios, spend time with me in the studio while we're recording, whether it's rhythm tracks or orchestra or vocals or mixing. And that seems to help them a lot because they get acquainted with the real world up here. And you can't teach everything in a classroom.
That's true.
That's one thing I tell the students. And so we kind of handpick some people every now and then to come to Nashville to meet, to see what the real world is like, if this is what they really want to do, if they want to get in the music business. And while they're here, they'll meet music publishers, they'll meet record people, they'll meet people in the print, you know, with the choral department. They'll meet just regular musicians that they've heard or their name or seen their name on the CD somewhere. And so they build relationships with people here, and I think it helps them get acquainted with what it's really like to be in the real world. Then they decide whether they really want to do this or not.
Well, listen, you've got arranger, orchestrator, producer, keyboardist, artist, all this is under your belt. And if you're not busy enough, then you add in church work. I mean, you do the choral stuff, and you also will travel and do some workshops and even producing and arranging for churches who want to get their choirs on tape, I guess, right?
Yeah, and that part of it I really enjoy. I love getting out and visiting with churches. I only do about 3 or 4 of those a year at the most, but I enjoy being with the choirs that sing our choral music, and it gives me a chance to just be with them and to be in a situation, a service where you can see how the music affects the people and if it's affecting the people. And I really enjoy that. I enjoy meeting those people that are not on the professional level. I really enjoy that. So I do that maybe 3. I never try to take more than 4 clinics a year or whatever. That's about as many as I can work.
Well, I was going to say, yeah, you got enough on your plate, I imagine. But if there's more to be learned, or if we want to contact you for more information, you have a website?
Yes, LarryGoss@AOL.com.
That's an email address, and that's Larry, L-A-R-I.
Correct.
Okay, cool. Larry, you're great to do this, and you keep producing and doing what you do behind the scenes, making good music for us to hear. We appreciate it.
Well, and thank you so much for sharing this, allowing me to share this time with you, Daniel, and I appreciate what you're doing. It's people like you in the industry that help people like us that bring exposure in life to what we do. And we can do what we do without people like you doing what you do. So thank you.
Well, it is an art form, and you got the music part, but as Larry said, it's more than the music. It goes deep into the message that we hear in gospel music, and Larry has done a great job through the years. Larry Goss has been our guest today. And hey, thanks for stopping by and visiting with us around our table, Daniel Britton Friends.
Thanks, Daniel. I enjoyed it.
Hey, thanks, buddy.
You've been listening to Daniel Britton Friends. Each week, Daniel brings you exciting music, conversation, and news updates from the world of Southern gospel. You can hear many of the interviews again online at danielbritt.com. Make a date next week for Daniel Britton Friends.
And again, the program you just heard was originally recorded and broadcast in 2008 with Larry Goss. On January 10th, 2015, Larry passed away. And what you just heard was a feature in memory of the legacy of Larry Goss.